Well, this is the last talk of the purgative stage, you could say. We have talked a little bit about death, a little bit about hell, judgment. On this particular conversation, I would like to tell you about the virtue, more than the virtue, I would say, the step of mortification. Now, when you hear this, the first thought that might come to you is penance. You know, mortification is to suffer a little sacrifice, not to put sugar in your coffee, not, to eat fish on Fridays, get a cold shower, you know, do the chains that Father gave us, or carry the cross as we did in the morning. But I want to speak to you today of something more profound. More than the virtue, as I said, I'd like to speak to you of the process that has to occur in your life and that requires this virtue. What process, you might ask? Your death, but not the separation of body and soul. We spoke about this. The death to yourself, the detachment to all things, a spiritual death. Is the death of which our Lord spoke when he said this, he who wishes to keep his life is not worthy of me. Think of the weight of those words. And if you were a disciple, a fresh disciple of our Lord, you're following him for 3 months, and imagine that you hear that of the Master. He who wants to keep his life is not worthy of me. And the words that I said in the previous talk, unless the grain falls to the ground and dies, it remains without fruit. You see, my dear friends, before your death, your actual death of your body, for everyone there is something that I call a spiritual death, a moment when you lose it all. For some, it happens in their deathbed. For some, it happens when you go to the doctor and they tell you you have terminal cancer. He will cry, he will fear, his hair will tremble because he knows his life is over. Or at least he thinks so. For others, it happens perhaps when you embrace a religious vocation, priesthood, brotherhood, a religious. Your plans are over, your hopes in the joys of the world are over, or at least greatly diminished, it seems to you. Your family says goodbye. It feels a little bit like a taste of death to this life. For others, and perhaps you might relate, this happens halfway through your vocation. A husband that is abandoned by his wife, or simply that has a sickly or a difficult wife, or a wife that has an abusive husband, a religious sister that is going through dryness, finding every activity unappealing, a priest that feels betrayed or disillusioned with his ministry or with his parish or with his mission, people, in short, that find themselves suddenly losing all interest in life, all hopes, all drive. Perhaps you have found yourself in this place. Perhaps you know someone that does. These are people that want to please God. But if you ask them, would you mind if you die today? They'll smile and say, that sounds good. And it might not be that they are in extreme suffering. It's just that they have lost it all. Now, these are all scenarios, different scenarios. We have also the scenario of a saint, someone who has resolved to die definitely to the world. That is a voluntary act. It is a difficult one. It might last for months. It might last for years. But this saint, St. Francis Assisi, St. Teresa, and St. Ignatius, they finally absolutely decide to lose it all for God, at least in spirit. There is one last scenario. This is the worst. Is that of those who who never go through this process. They never go through a spiritual death. And of these, my dear friends, there are too many. Men and women who live through their life with their hearts entirely set in this world. Money, pleasures, in a man, in a woman, in their own projects, in their plans. These are what I call 60-year-old teenagers, or 30 or 40-year-old teenagers. One time I was traveling, that was the craziest drive I ever did. I would go through the whole story, but I'll spare you. Long story short, I was in Mountain View, Arkansas, and I called about my visa, and they told me the only place I could do the process was in Florida. And the only time I could do it, the only available date, was tomorrow at 9 a.m. So for those of you who might not know, that's, I think, 13 hours, 14 hours driving. And this is at 3 p.m., they're telling me. So I drive all the way back all over there. When I get there, the person tells me, oh, no, you could have done this in Memphis. So I was very angry, but I had no one to kill. And then that was Saturday, so I had to travel another 16 hours, I think, to get to Oklahoma. During that drive, around, it must have been 3 a.m., 4 a.m., I'm not sure, I'm trying to find a hotel to sleep before I get to, you know, try to sleep 4 hours before I go to my mission, my Sunday mission. And I get to this hotel, and I'm in the lobby, and I'm talking to the lady, and I hear in the back someone sobbing, but I turn, and there's nothing. I don't see anything. I'm like, what's going on? Ghosts in the hotel, maybe? And I continue talking to the lady, and I hear again, like a little sobbing. So finally, something happened. I can't remember what. And I went out to the parking lot, and I was going to get a room. And I went to the parking lot, and I heard it again, and I turn, and I see two little feet, not little, 2 feet of a lady. And I was like, don't get involved. But then I'm like, well, how could I not? Maybe something really bad happened. Maybe this is a chance of conversion. So I went and I find this woman. She is 60 years old, around. But she is dressed everything as a teenager. I mean, it's like if you took a person that is 17 years old and put the clothes into a 60-year-old woman. And so I went and I offered to help. And she rejected at first. And then as I was walking out, she called me back. I sat down with her. And it was in the lobby, so it was fairly safe. And I sat down with her, and I started talking to her, and it turned, and the whole everything was a teenager. The conversation, the words, the tone of the voice. And he said, like, and I said, like, this and that. And I was just mind-boggled. I mean, I'm trying to help her, but I was mind-boggled to see that that was even possible, because this is a grown-up woman and is literally the mind of a 17-year-old. She had broken up with her boyfriend, and I guess the boyfriend left her there. The point of the story is that this is possible, and you find people like that. I ended up not staying in that hotel. I thought it too risky with that woman there, but I went somewhere else. But that exists. You see that. You've seen it in your friends, perhaps. My friends, imagine to be in that state and to die like that. Attached to 1,000 things, distracted with so many of them, so immature, so occupied in false dreams, in such a way that you cannot busy yourself for 1 minute with the things of God. What a terrible way to die. Imagine that there was a man that is being taken to the scaffold, he's being taken to be killed. And that as he's walking, you know that he's about to meet eternity, you were to see him. Hey, you know, think of the mansion and, you know, get these instructions and bring the servants to this place and make sure that you guys get the crops tomorrow and this and that. You know, hey, the horses, you know, make sure that the horses go to this. And this person owes me money, make sure they pay me. You would think that person is insane. And you would think that person is probably going to go to hell. That is most souls that die in this world. Trust me, I see many of them. I go to the hospitals many times to take care of people that are not parishioners. Most of them are totally unprepared. So all of them must go through this process of losing it all, but some go at the very end, incomplete, as if you were taking a cake out of the oven when time has not been set yet. Others make this process too late, others go through it too poorly. And I say too poorly because, as in the case that I just described, there can be a person that loses everything in this life, loses it all, but they don't care about God, they don't care about their salvation, and so it avails them nothing. They have reached a spiritual death in their affections, perhaps, in their attachments, maybe, but not in their passions, not to sin. And that, my dear friends, is the worst of both worlds. To lose it all, to lose your life, and all without caring for God. And that is precisely what I'm trying to avoid. There was another case, and this stayed in my mind. I might have said it to you in the previous retreats. I was just a monk. I wasn't a priest yet. And as it tends to happen, you know, it's the cousin of the cousin that is calling us about this one person that is dying in a hospital in Mexico. This is one of the worst places you could die, in a hospital in Mexico. No offense to my people. A hospital that is of the government. So it's twice bad. You go there and there's a room about this big, maybe bigger, and all the beds are next to each other, no curtains, nothing. No one is watching over these poor people. You're just up to your luck. And so we were called about this person. They didn't tell us how he was, but they said he might be dying. And I went with the priest. And we went to this poor guy, and he's at the throes of agony. I mean, you can see that death is imminent. And he didn't know. And here's how I know that he didn't know. When he saw us coming, where priests were dressed like a monk, like at Carmelites, and I stand on the one side, the priest stands on the other, and he starts anointing them, and he tells him, I'm going to forgive your sins, I'm going to give you extreme unction. And at first, he seemed to think that we were just visiting. But then when he realized that the priest was giving him extreme unction, that he was preparing him to die, the look of horror in his face will never leave me. Because most Catholics will be happy to see the priest coming, most Catholics are aware that they're dying. This poor man had no idea. He was breathing. His eyes are sunken into his face. His cheeks are dried up. His tongue is dried up. He's dying. And he thought he was going to live. And the moment he realized, his eyes opened in such a way that I felt terrible for him. How could you even have contrition? To think of how disastrous he would be to reach the time of your death without being detached. Think of what it would happen if we had one of those great ships that we had in the ocean, and you had it attached still to the cables, and then you put full throttle to get out of port. What's going to happen? Absolute disaster. Imagine that you had a spaceship. I don't know if you believe in that, but let's say that you have one of those rockets that go to space and that they forgot to detach them from cables and that you again ignite and the thing tries to go up, but the cables are still there. Boom. Total disaster. The same happens with your soul. If by the time of your death you're still attached, if you haven't died to the things of this earth, your soul will feel just as devastated, just as torn apart as a ship that goes out into the ocean with cables attached to the shore, or as a spaceship that tries to elevate with cables attached to ground. So my friends, what we're trying to do is to tackle this head on, to cut all ties long before you have to sail, with enough time to cut them all. This is what I want to lead you to, is to put an analogy. When you're swimming in the ocean, I'm sure you've seen this. I would say raise your hands, but let's not do that. When you're swimming in the ocean, if there are big waves, you know, you see the waves, and if you see a big wave coming and you try to swim away from it, good luck, you're going to get crushed. Instead, what they tell you to do is you swim towards the wave. That's what I want you to do. to swim towards the wave, to run towards the bull, to run towards battle, head on and die. Die to this world, but in exchange, live truly for God. That you have in your soul a spiritual life, a life to God, but your death even now, dead spiritually to the world, to yourself and to the devil. To lose it all, I want you, this is kind of weird for a spiritual retreat maybe, I want you to lose it all and detach from all, but in exchange I offer you to gain God, to be attached to God. Don't think I am being too extreme. St. Paul in Colossians 3:3 says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So again, my goal in this talk is that you don't wait until the last minute. That I don't see that face of terror in you when you're dying. That when hardship hits you, when you have to go through these things, it all goes with a spiritual benefit. In other words, then, I'm seeking that you achieve mortification in the etymological sense of the word, meaning to die to oneself. But why? Why? Is it just to save your soul? There is more. One of my favorite stories, and I'm afraid to say, with all my preaching against TV, this story comes from TV, but it comes from a true story from the soldiers in World War II. This is from the Easy Company. And apparently during the trench wars, there was this soldier that was terrified, horrified of war. All the times, all the battles, he's hiding. He's never able to fight properly. And one day, this soldier comes to him, one of the sergeants, I don't know what he was. And for some reason, in the middle of the night, the coward soldier trusts him and he says to him, sir, I haven't fought anywhere. We've gone through 4 or 5 battles. I hid through them all. Now that's quite a revelation to give to your sergeant. You know, they could probably have you shot for that. I don't know. But the sergeant was kind with him and he said to him, you know why you hid? And the soldier says, because I was afraid. And he says, no. I'll do it. Raise your hands if you have seen or know this story. Okay, just a few. Good. He says, no, you hid not because you were afraid. You hid because you had hope. And that is poison for a soldier. Your only hope, he said, is to realize, give me a second and you'll see why I say this. Your only hope is to realize you're already dead. Then you will be able to function as a soldier without fear and other stuff. Now, of course, we ought to have hope in heaven. But this applies in saying it like this. The reason why we can't function as true Catholics, as true Christians, is because we still have hopes on earth. And hopes on earth are vain. Hopes in this life are vain. I'll lose it all. And as that sergeant came to that soldier, I could come to you and say, why is my Christian life not functioning? Why am I not being stronger? Why am I not giving my life entirely to God? You know why? Because I'm afraid, Father. No, because you still have hope in this earth. Because you still have hopes in your cars and your house and all these things. And these are tools. You must use them. But lose that hope. Those are attachments. Put all your hope in heaven. Put all your efforts up there. My dear friends, to become proficient in Christianity, in your spiritual life, you cannot pretend to live for the world and to live for God. To be wealthy before the world, that is an enemy of the soul, and to be wealthy before God. These are opposite armies. You cannot fight for both. These are opposite lords. You cannot serve them both. To gain with one is a loss for the other. Become great with the world, you will be the least before God. become friends with the world, you will necessarily be enemies with God. Necessarily, there is no option. And vice versa, become friends with God, the world will hate you. Become great with God, and as you do, you will lose more and more status in the world. See, for me, this is one of those tests of Vatican II. When you see these new popes, all of them overwhelmingly approved by the world, that is a perfect sign that these people are not from God. Every single pope in the church history was thrashed by the world. And then Vatican II happens, and the popes are the men of the year in Time magazine. But I digress. If you want to become then not only a good enough man, but a saintly man, a holy man, there is no way, there is no other way, but the way in which all men in all ages achieved great things. What is the way in which all men in all ages achieved great things? Putting it all on the line, giving your life for it, lose your life for it. Now, my friends, you might say, Father, I don't know if I want to be that perfect. I don't know if I want to be that holy. I just want to save my soul. Well, but this is also necessary for salvation. To make it to heaven is not only necessary that your body dies when your time comes, when it's God's will, it's also necessary that your worldly, fleshly desires die, that you die spiritually to the world, to the devil and the flesh. And this death must come first, and it better come soon and not later. I've given the reasons for that. It is like a door of fire that you must cross to come to true life. It is a spiritual crucifixion that you must endure to reach the resurrection. It is a spiritual martyrdom that was promised you in confirmation to make it to glory. Well, Father, get to it. What does that mean? Be specific. Tell us. I take it then that you're willing to die for Christ? How, Father? How is it done? I take it then that you're willing to fulfill your baptismal vows. What, Father? What must I do? I take it then that you're aware of your character given in confirmation of a soldier of Christ. What is that mortification, Father? How do I reach it? I take it then that you have come to war, to battle, not to fraternize with the enemy, but to destroy him, to annihilate him, if possible. I take it that you're not here to throw timid blows to the dragon that is trying to devour you, but that you have come to trust yourself into the battle, to fight to the death, to defeat Satan and the world and the flesh, once and for all. I take it then, because you're asking, I take it that you have come to die. To die for Christ, to this world, and to live only for him. Is this so? Are we resolved? I'll tell you then. There are three enemies and three battlefields. One more perfect than the other, three battles to win the war. The first one is the world. I'm telling you nothing new, but I'm refreshing it in your mind. And in the world, I will tell you three things. When we say the world, we mean the civilization that has forgotten about Christ. This enemy is the easiest one, but yet is one where many of us delay. How do you fight the world? By living your life as an outspoken Christian, as a Catholic, without fear of repercussions, without a desire to blend in, without a desire to accommodate, to realize once and for all that you are not of them, that you are not a part of them. You will never blend in. any more than an American soldier would blend with the Nazis.
How?
The first thing is this. You've heard it in the confessional, I hope. To renounce once and for all unnecessary occasions of sin. My friends, the world has many tentacles that it spreads around your life, around your family, around your soul. You know them. We all know them. St. John of the Cross speaks of this. He says, who hasn't drank of this chalice? An Instagram, a Facebook, a phone that is a constant open door to filth, a screen that is a constant source of distraction and worldliness for your family. Is this not true? How shameful it is for us that in many a home, they just called me exaggerated in an email, and I think they're true, they're saying the truth. How shameful it is that in many a home, you find an outstanding screen of 200 inches and a tiny little shrine, a modest picture of the Sacred Heart. You can see well who is the teacher. You can see well who holds the cathedra upon the home. Well can one see where is the heart set, where the treasures are laid. Well can one see who is the master and who is in second place. Occasions of sin, my dear friends, we all have them. A friend that is impious, blasphemous. A show that is explicit, impure, immodest. An artist whose lyrics would have made the harlots of 20 years ago blush. Renounce it once and for all. Not for Lent, not for a while. Forever, burn it, destroy it, die to it. Die to it finally, never to bring it back. Delete that phone number, renounce that relationship. Burn those last cigarettes, I'm talking about marijuana, or vapes. Pour down that last bottle of wine, if that's a vice for you. Whatever it might be, see where those tentacles are and get rid of them all. You said you were willing. Didn't you? A funny story. One time we take away from the Border Boys, this idea hopefully goes to the teachers here. We take away from the Border Boys their phones. I'm sure they do the same here. And they don't have their phones for 6 months. One of these days, I was in charge of that. My phone broke down. And my phone was very similar to many of their phones. So, of course, I thought to myself, I gotta play a prank. I go down and I summon all the boys, and I act very angry. I'm tired of you guys breaking the laws. I can't believe how many times I've told you, and you guys keep breaking the laws and using your phones when you shouldn't use them, and I've had enough. And I bring the phone. You can see that I am a spirited person, and I grab a hammer, and I throw the phone in the air, and I smash it down with the hammer. Bam! All the boys jumped as if I had hit their mom. Whose phone is it? Whose phone is it? And I'm laughing on the floor. I enjoy that a lot. I suggest you practice that at home. Get rid of the occasion of sin. The second way in which we fight the world, and this is the toughest one perhaps, renounce human success and human respects. We live in very difficult times for Catholics. But at the same time, my dear friends, we live in golden times. I'll tell you why. Before this crisis, I'm talking about Vatican II. Before this crisis, you could have the name of Catholic, you could live your faith, and be fooled. Be fooled as to your sanctity or how much you love God, because in the 50s, in the 40s, if you were a Catholic, you had great reputation from your friends, from your family, from the world itself. There was at that time no higher authority than the true Church of Christ. You could be called Catholic and yet not be one, or be a very tepid one, and live all your life without battle, deceived that you were following Christ. There was little enemy fire. You could be a soldier for the Catholic Church and think yourself brave just because you never really had to fight. But now, we live in such times that to be Catholic carries with it a bad reputation, an enmity with everything and almost everyone around you. And although that makes it more difficult, it also makes it more glorious. As long as you stay openly and without apology within the ranks, Christ will never question your loyalty. Now you know it. Now there is no worldly incentive to be here. The only reason why you're here, the only reason why you're Catholic and you come to Mass and you receive the sacraments, it's because you love Christ himself. Today, just the mere fact of being Catholic, of being a soldier in the true church, it signifies an act of courage. To give you an example, it's as if a castle was under siege. As soon as you enlist in there, you will come into war. And as soon as you enlist in it, people know this man is brave because he came at the moment of trial. This is going to sound a bit political, but I'll give you another example. There was this talk, I might be a little bit longer. In Mexico, during the Mexican and American War, I was on the Mexican side, of course, at the moment of this study. And there was a young man, he was 13 years old. They were taking, the Americans had already made it all the way to Mexico City. The Mexican army was deserting in big numbers. And there was a school, a military school. And they received the order, I think there was a little bit of Freemasonry there, because the government was giving orders to the Mexican army to retreat. And these students, all of them teenagers, young adults, received the order to abandon the castle and retreat. And they returned a big no. And well, they said, but you're not soldiers. Well, now we are. And so the oldest one was 23 years old. One young man, 13 years old, he went into the castle and he said, I want to fight with you. And they told him, no, you're just a child. You're not a soldier. And he said, neither are you. And so he was allowed to fight. This young man, Juan Escutia was his name, John Escutia. He became famous in Mexican history because as the castle was falling and the Americans were taking it over, he loved his flag. And he went up and he didn't want the flag to be taken, so he took the flag. And they say that he jumped off the castle. Doesn't make any sense. I think he was shot out of the castle and he died with his flag around him. That is our situation, my dear friends, today. So what I say is this. Stop fearing to be rejected. Take this to its ultimate conclusion. If your family rejects you, so be it. Die to that fear. And once and for all, give yourself entirely to Christ. If your friends reject you, so be it. Die to them and live from now on only to Christ. No more human respects, no more human apologies, no more trying to blend in, no more begging for inclusion. Die to the world and to the vehicles of the world. I'm going too slow. The second battle is higher and is more terrible than the first. You guessed it already, is the devil. When you have rejected the world, you will come to this moment of conversion. You will feel very happy, exhilarated, like you succeeded. I won the battle. Finally, now I am like all the saints when they started their path to holiness. Finally, I am free from chains. And it's then when the second enemy comes, one that has been there all along and will continue to be, the devil, the spirits of darkness. I don't want to say too much, but I'll try to say just a few points. One of the first and main attacks of the devil to you will be discouragement. Very common among men. As your spiritual life progresses, as you exercise acts of virtue, as you continue to become better, You will discover at times an obscure attack and temptation. Sadness, despair, sometimes out of nowhere. Disappointments, even betrayal. Those that are close to you will not back you up. Even the clergy at times might not respond to your requests. Your children might not follow. Your friends, might fail you. Or even if nothing happens, you will just experience your own inconstancy. And the devil comes as an obscure shadow. And he says, quit. He will say, yield. He will be a constant voice repeating over and over, it's not worth it. It's not doable. It's not possible. Or even sometimes in the midst of battle, he will call you to fall and to sin. There is only one response to this, my dear friends. No way back. No way back. No retreat. Whether I succeed or fail, I will succeed or fail moving forward. In other words, perseverance. I have died to the other option. I have died to my past. I have died to my sins. I have died to the possibility of living again in temptation or iniquity. At the risk of not having meditation today, another example. The Catholics in Mexico were persecuted from 1926 to 1940. And the men took arms. It was a lawful taking of arms because the government was communist and they had gotten into power through revolution. So Mexican Catholics took arms. They started defending themselves, defending the priests, defending the sisters. And there was this group led by a teenager. The guy was 20 years old, young adult. He was the general of the whole group in the state of Colima. And they went and they fought and they started starving. They didn't have guns. The guns had just been forbidden in Mexico. They got into this horrible position where they had been fighting for 4, 5, 6 months and they stopped hearing communications from the other groups. And they were running out of ammo, running out of food. There was one day where the only food they had for 3 days was they put the bones of a cow on water and boiled it. And whatever came out of that, that was what they were eating and drinking for 3 days. And one day, one of his subordinates came and said to him, I think we're alone. We don't hear anything from anyone. All the other groups are silent. It's been months now. We're seeing that the army is coming at us with more and more strength. Now we see more divisions against us. We see more planes coming at us. I think everyone else surrendered. We should surrender too. And the guy said, no. We made an oath. And their oath, the oath of the Cristeros was that, to win or to die. To win or to die, but never surrender. And this guy, even though he thought that they were alone against the whole Mexican army, he said that we're going to fulfill our oath. We swore that we would either have victory or death. They were not alone. They just hadn't heard of the other ones. But that should be our stance, even if we feel discouraged. The second attack of the devil is through pride. And I won't go into this too much because I will cover it later also. But I'll just say it like this. When you start becoming better, when you start becoming a better Catholic, the devil often changes tactic and he does it now by infiltration. He remains silent. He won't do anything. He won't tempt you. He will lead you more forward. But his tactic is this. He will say, from now on, trust yourself. You are so good. Trust yourself. You've read so many encyclicals and so much theology and this and that. Trust yourself. You are the best. You are the most intelligent. You won't think of it that way. But he's silent, growing like mold, just keeping his hands in the reins, but without moving them. As long as you trust yourself, he has power. Then at some point, he will move the reins and unbalance you and bring you into error. How do you conquer this? By submitting your intellect to others. Not only to books or encyclicals or theologians, but to a man, a living man. That might be a priest, it might be a bishop, it might be your spiritual director. When we're talking about death, this means dying to your own intellect. I'm not saying that you shouldn't think, I'm not saying you shouldn't reason. I'm saying that the way to be safe in being smart, in being learned, in studying, the way to be safe is always to submit our intellect to one of the men that God has put in my path for that reason. I need to finish because we're coming close to the end of the talk. The last battle, my dear friends, is the most brutal one because it's one that never ends. And you know who the enemy is? The flesh. On this one, my dear friend, the attack comes from the worst enemy, yourself. In this case, the battle is the most wary because it is a battle that is waged day by day, hour by hour. It doesn't end when you're sick. It doesn't stop with age. In your very deathbed, this enemy will haunt you. It has chased you since you were a baby, and it will chase you to your grave. You cannot overcome this enemy without going against yourself. And every time that you please yourself, this enemy grows stronger. It is in league with all your worst enemies, and it sleeps in your room. It lays in your bed. It accompanies you everywhere. It knows everything about you. It is friends with your friends, spouse to your wife, father to your children. None can betray you easier than him, and none is so willing. You see, my dear friends, why this battle is most terrible. I will tell you something, I don't want to forget it, before I go into the solution, which you already know. Why is this so important? I always insist on men, fight for purity, fight for chastity, before, long before your death. One of my worst fears is that I could be in a hospital bed 2 minutes before my death, and I give it on temptation. 40 years of work and struggle and everything lost in one moment. But why? Because I didn't train myself. I didn't conquer the enemy before. I didn't defeat him long before. I was just taking care of a dying man. He passed away 2 days ago. The day before he dies, you've seen this maybe, the nurse comes and they give you what they call a bed bath. Imagine the amount of temptations that can come to you. And you think you'll be able to tell your family, don't let the nurses come to me. Don't let a nurse give me a bath. If you're in the hospital, you think they'll listen to you? Couldn't that happen the day that I'm dying? To this man, it happened the day before I died. And I thought to myself, I'm going to visit him. And when I visited, the nurse was there just at the beginning. And I thought to myself, well, I'll go to church. He just received the sacraments. He received the extremunction. He received communion, everything. I think he's safe. And as I was thinking about that, she said, oh, I'm about to give him a bed bath. I'm staying. And I stayed until she was gone and done, and then give him a solution. I don't know. But my friends, aren't you terrified of that? How easily we could fall. Peter of Alcantara, I'm sure you know this story. Peter of Alcantara is the most penitent man we've ever seen in church history. I don't know if I can say that for sure, but definitely one of the men of the best. His whole body looked like roots, according to Saint Teresa. Terrible fastings. He slept 3 hours a day. 3 hours, that's all. He prayed for 2 hours in a ice cold pond every day also. I mean, penances that were inhumane, that you couldn't imagine. They say that when he was in his cell was out in the, you know, there was no heating, no calefaction, nothing. And when he was freezing and he felt too cold, his solution was, I'll open all the windows and the doors so I feel even more cold. And then when I close them back, I feel relieved. This amount of penance. In his dying bed, one of the friars touched his feet and he said, brother, don't touch me. The flesh is not death yet. If that man could experience and fear temptations, what will happen with us? This is the worst enemy. So what is the solution? You know it. Mortify your flesh. Ah, Father, that's what I have Lent for. No, I don't speak of that. Didn't you hear me? This enemy is always with you. He doesn't rest. He doesn't depart. No, I say, mortify your flesh constantly. Treat this body of yours as what it is, a traitor, a slave. And just as you would with a slave, that you keep him healthy enough to work, but punished enough to be submitted, so you must treat your body. Keep him healthy to work, to serve God, but always a little bit punished, always in a low place, always not in control, but subdued. Is it difficult? Yes, it is a death, a constant martyrdom. Slow, not radical. Extreme, because it's constant. You might say, Father, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Isn't this too extreme when I put the chains? Isn't this too extreme when I bring the crosses? Wow, that sounds too extreme. But let me ask you, what do actors and singers do when they submit themselves to strenuous diets, to extreme workouts, to film a stupid movie, to sing in a sinful tour? What do athletes do who earn millions of dollars by keeping their bodies in shape with rigorous regimes? What does a businessman do, the politicians do, does? When he has prolonged fasts, sleepless nights, long travels, all to obtain a position, a race, a victory, what are they doing if not subduing their bodies for the pursuit of a higher goal? All I say, my dear friends, is do no less for the kingdom of heaven. To summarize, upon all men, death must come, not only bodily, but also of the spirit, of the mind. We all must die to this world, but some die not willingly, but by force, and live this life with terrible attachments and affections, which forbid them to reach heaven. For us, we don't want that. We are willing to die now, to the world, to the devil and the flesh, in order to be well prepared and fill ourselves with all the graces that God wants to give us. And so, we will die to the world by removing the occasion of sin and renouncing human respects. We will die to the devil by not allowing discouragement, sadness, or distress, and by renouncing the pride of my own intellect and will. And we will die to the flesh by mortifying it by continual penance, small, not extreme, but enough to subdue the body constantly. We pray to our Blessed Mother that she gives us this warrior spirit to fight these three enemies and to die to them and live only for Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have about 10 minutes for meditation.